We praise God in what he continues to do in the lives here at church, and especially in our young people. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for Trent, for all those who do work diligently in preparing them, and every week what they do with them, with our young people. And it's good to see that. And let these things, like I've told them, I told them the other morning, yesterday morning, when you get up that early, it starts to all blend together. But I told them, you know, the most important thing to remember is not the competition per se. We do our best, but we're bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And so when we put that out there, that's what is our main focus is. I just wanted to take a moment here before we have our time of prayer. I guess the best way to describe it, and I'm human, in case any of you were wondering, my tank was low this morning. And it was just, you know, just one of those mornings. And I got a phone call unexpectedly from my father-in-law. Now, a lot of you know my father-in-law. And so right now in your mind, you're going, oh boy, we're in for a long day. But he shared something with me. He said, 22 years ago today, in your church, in that church that you're serving in, on April 10th, 1994, a commissioning took place. He was commissioned to take the gospel of Christ to the Jewish community. And it happened right here in this church. And so we were talking. He was encouraging me with a number of things. But then he quoted a verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." It's one of those moments where things start slowing down. I grabbed the bulletin. I said, "Dad, that's our scripture reading for this morning as a church." So thankful that God continues to work in our midst here. I'm thankful that we have godly men like my father-in-law who continue to serve. Then he got into retirement. You know, I don't know how he got it. He goes, "God does it." He goes, "Do you know what they happened?" He said, "Do you know what the biblical template is for retirement in the Bible?" I'm going, "Yes, you've told." He goes, "Death." He goes, "I'll quit when they stick me in the ground." I'm going. But I'm thankful that we have godly men who have that passion, who have that desire, who go before us. Examples such for myself, for Ryan, for all of us, that we continue faithfully in giving the gospel to the world. This morning, I just want to take time here and just bow our heads quietly in the stillness of your own heart. If you just pray to the Lord, whatever it is that's on your mind, just align our hearts with Jesus this morning that he would have his perfect will and way. Almighty, infinite Father, our precious Lord and Savior Jesus, we do come before you and we acknowledge you as the one true living God this morning. Lord, I pray for this ministry that you began here 22 years ago today. Father, I pray that you would just continue to guide and direct the Boguski family. Lord, give him strength as he even stands in a pulpit this morning to proclaim your truth. Give him strength, Father. And Lord, we come before you as a church body. We are not perfect, but we are saved by grace through faith in you. Thank you for making that available. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you sent your son into this world to die on the cross. Lord, I pray for us now today that we would surrender everything to you, our thoughts, our attention, our focus, our minds, our hearts. May you be glorified and exalted in everything that is said and done and sung. Bind the enemy and his distractions, Almighty God, I pray. And may you receive the preeminence, that is the spotlight in all things. For in the name of Jesus the Christ, we ask it. And for your glory, amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how should he not with him also freely give us all things?
May everything that comes out of our mouths praise you. And Lord God, we just thank you that you are a God of grace and you're a God of glory and you're a God of forgiveness and a God of love, and that you loved us so much that you sent your son. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord God, we thank you for the security of our salvation. And Lord God, just help us to be faithful to you, to serve you as we're told to do. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Take your Bibles if you have them there. If you don't have one, there's some in the pew in front of you. And turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And children, I'm going to dismiss you to Children's Church at this time. Go ahead and head on out with your leaders there. The rest of us are going to be in Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at the first six verses here this morning of Acts chapter 17. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Acts. We continue our study there today. Just as a refresher, a review as to what has taken place just prior to this, remember, at the beginning of Acts chapter 16 was when Paul set out on his second missionary journey. And he took with him a man by the name of Silas. And so that was right after he had split ways. Remember, he and Barnabas had a disagreement over John Mark. John Mark went ahead and went with Barnabas. Paul took Silas. They went in different ways, and they accomplished God's purpose. But then at the beginning of chapter 16, when they went through the areas of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, Paul came across a young man by the name of Timothy. That is the same Timothy that Paul wrote two epistles or two letters to later on in our New Testament. But he joined Paul on his second missionary journey. And then they came across the area. They were restricted by the Holy Spirit as to far as where he wanted them to go and what he wanted to say and what he wanted them to do. And they crossed the Aegean Sea into Philippi. And there in Philippi, they came across a body of believers and they went to worship one day. And that was when he came across a woman by the name of Lydia, who was a seller of purple. And her and all of her household, the Bible says, received Christ. And so then after that, everything went smoothly. No. That was when, remember, they encountered a demon-possessed woman, a demon-possessed girl. And we see that that girl followed the apostles around for several days. And her masters actually profited from her demon possession in that they were allowed, or she was able to predict the future, and they made money off of her. And so Paul, it says there in about the middle of chapter 16, he turns and he says, the Bible says, greatly annoyed. And Paul turned and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to come out of her. And of course she left, and with it went their hope of money and fortune. Of course that went well. And so they drug Paul and Silas there. They took him and they drug him in front of the legal officials, and they began to accuse them and ridicule them. They ended up throwing them into jail. And that shut the gospel ministry down right there. Is that what happened? No. Remember about, as we continue on the latter part of Acts chapter 16, the next time that we see the apostles, it's at the midnight hour, and what were they doing? Sulking and pouting and, no! There they are in a jail cell, in a dungeon, being chained for their faith, singing hymns and praying and bringing praise to God. And of course, then there's a great earthquake, and everything's opened up, and they're free to go. And what's the punishment, especially in that day and age, for a soldier losing a prisoner? Death. And so he's getting ready to kill himself when Paul says, hey, don't do that. We're all here. And so we went through that portion of Scripture. He ended up in the middle of the night in the Philippian jailer's home. The Philippian jailer washed his wounds because they had beat them for their faith. And the Philippian jailer's family came to know Christ. And of course, then they willingly go back into the jail cell. We paralleled or corresponded that, if you will, with Jesus Christ, because he willingly went back. He took on bondage that wasn't his, our sin, for you and for me. And he went into that jail cell, did Paul and the other prisoners, and they went back in. And then they came and said, hey, look, you're free to go. And Paul went, no, I don't think so. Because they had learned somewhere overnight that they were of Roman citizenship. And it was against the law to not only to imprison a Roman citizen without due trial, but also to beat him. And so when they found this out, they were kind of like, can you go real quiet? And Paul went, no, I don't think so. You go and tell your bosses, if they want us to leave, to come here themselves. And the reason that he did that was not out of arrogance. He was establishing a foundation for the church to stand on so that the whole city would know, we didn't do what they claim, and we also want you to hear that message again. And so that's a quick recap of Acts chapter 16. You're going, Pastor, if you'd preach like that every week, we'd be out of here each chapter in 2 minutes. But as we're going to see, we got to go a little deeper than that in the things of Scripture. And that's where we pick up Acts chapter 17. And we're beginning there in verse number 1 this morning. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Almighty, infinite Father, we come before your throne of grace, and I ask that your word would be spoken, heard, understood, and received this morning. For the glory of Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. The first thing that we see is that Paul went to the synagogue of the Jewish people. Now we have to, again, we've studied this on different accounts of Scripture. What was the synagogue? It was a place of worship. It was where all of the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, everybody there, all the religious people were there. And we see that this was where Paul went first. And he didn't just go to it and kind of stand outside. It says that he went into them. And so that raises a question, why would Paul go here? Why would he go to the synagogue? Why would he begin his second missionary journey, or at least continue his second missionary journey here? And I think there's a few reasons that we can see in Scripture. But before we get into that, the first thing I believe is the why Paul went to the synagogue and went into it. He was simply taking the gospel where it was needed most. He understood. Now remember, Paul being a Jew himself, and he even says in another passage of Scripture, he says, you know, I was of the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul understood that the doctrine that was being taught in the synagogue was contrary to the doctrinal truth of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to go and share that truth. He also realized that being a major central place of worship, there was going to be a lot of people there, so he went. But I want you to notice here as we begin our study and really digging into the Scripture, why did Paul go to the synagogue? Why did he go here to begin with? The first thing we see in verse number 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. It was part of his routine. It was learned behavior. And we say, what does that mean? Well, we know that Paul modeled his life after Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, imitate me, for I imitate Christ. And so certainly he knew about Jesus' example. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, this is one portion of Scripture, as there are many others, where Jesus, it says, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. Now, contextually there in Luke chapter 4, that was when Jesus picked up the book of Isaiah, or actually it was handed to him. He started reading from the book of Isaiah. Very interesting. I guess Jesus lucked out on this. But he read about, that's a joke, sarcasm for those of you who aren't, that the fulfilled prophecy, what Jesus fulfilled, and by the way, Jesus fulfilled over how many? Over 300. Many people have said he's fulfilled specifically 333 messianic prophecies. He fulfilled 333 specific prophecies. These are prophecies that were hundreds of years written before Jesus even lived on this earth. But the particular portion of Scripture he read from Isaiah there, he read talking about the Messiah's coming to this world. And he looks at everybody and goes, it's happened here today. And they were astonished and they looked at him because they started making some connections. But Jesus had a custom of going into the synagogue. Jesus was always being ridiculed for what? Hanging around sinners. Now, notice he was with them in their midst. He didn't partake of their sinful lifestyle. Many times, his apostles, his disciples were approached and says, why does your master hang out here with those who are unclean and the sinful and the tax collectors? And of course, Jesus replies specifically in one portion, one of the Gospels in Mark chapter 2. He said, they didn't come to call the righteous. Why? And because those who are well have no need of a physician. Anybody who's, well, maybe I shouldn't ask that question. Just if I'm not sick, I don't go to a doctor, y'all. I just don't. Okay? And even when I am sick, that's questionable because I'm going, there's a reason they have that thing on their wall that says a license to practice medicine. Okay? All right. I'm just teasing. I hope there's no doctors in our midst. I have flat tires when I go out. But anyway, understand it. He said, I haven't come. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, I have come to this world for those who are lost in sin, who are blinded by sin, who are diseased by sin. Hey, folks, that's me. And that's all of us. And this is what his word says here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then you see in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, the verse that I just quoted to you about those who are well having no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then in Isaiah 65, 1, I love this verse. God speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. He says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. If you're not looking for somebody, how do you find them? God tells you right here. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. We love him, as it says in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Why? We love him because he first loved us. Jesus Christ has reached out his hand to us. He's reached it out to the entire world. And he says, I love you. I've let you know that I am real, that I'm here. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, at the conclusion of that gospel, he gave a command to the disciples, and it was the command that Jesus had modeled before them all of his earthly ministry: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ryan, let me encourage you, don't ever stop preaching. Is he in here? Where'd he go? Everybody's, there he is. See, I can get you on the back row too. That's all right. Listen to me, son. Whatever it was that you took from that yesterday, don't stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether God calls you full-time into the ministry or not. And I want everybody to understand that we are all ministers of Jesus. We can preach the gospel of Jesus by how we live. Preach the gospel to every creature. You see, Paul understood much what Jesus modeled. If these people are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the majority of them aren't going to come to us. If we sit around and wait, we're wasting time. Now, does God cross our paths at times with those who need the gospel? Absolutely. Let me just encourage you to pray that. But don't pray it if you're not serious. Because I'm telling you from experience, if you pray, Lord, let me share your gospel with someone today, he's going to cross your path with someone who needs the gospel today. So you better be ready. But as a whole, we have to understand, in order to reach the lost of this world, we have to take it to them. Not because we're better than them, but because we possess what they need. Aren't you thankful for that one person? Maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a preacher, maybe it was a loved one, maybe it was a school teacher, maybe it was a friend. Aren't you glad for that one who took time for you to share the gospel of Jesus? Aren't you glad that that one wasn't too busy to share the gospel of Jesus and took the time in whatever capacity it was to bring that truth to you? I am. And it began with Jesus Christ. We too have a call that if we are going to reach the world for Jesus Christ, we got to take the gospel to them. Take it into the schools, take it into the libraries, take it into the ballparks, take it into your neighborhood, take it everywhere you go. Share the truth of the light of Jesus. Because if we really believe what we believe, that there is a God, and he sent his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price of sin on the cross, and he bled and died for that sin, but he didn't stay dead, but he rose again, and therefore giving him the power to forgive sin. And yet, if we don't accept, willingly receive that gift of salvation through his son Jesus, that we're going to leave this earth and go to one of two places and spend all of eternity in one of those two places. If we accept him, receive him, the Bible says that we will be in glory with him. That is in his eternal heavenly throne forever and ever, worshiping him. That's joyous. But understand, it's not automatic. You see, we're not robots. God gave each and every one of us free will. It's up to us to accept truth or reject it. But understand, just because we reject truth doesn't mean that it ceases to exist. And it also doesn't change the fact that it's still truth. And so we may take this gospel message to people and they may reject it. I was reading a blog yesterday, and just being honest, in my flesh, it made me boil a little bit, but then God was like, wait a minute, that's who I sent you to reach. And it was a comment about, I guess you believe all of the Bible is true too. And I was just like, And then I was like, okay, Lord, they need you. But see, it's up to him, it's up to you, it's up to all of us to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. And if we reject that truth, then we receive the punishment of our sins that the Bible says, and that is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's not my word, that's God's. We have to take that gospel. And if we really believe it, we take it to those who don't have it so that they would have the opportunity to receive it. If we really believe what we say that we believe, we would be looking for every opportunity every day of our lives. Paul understood this. The second reason as to why Paul went into the synagogue, look there in verse number 2. Then Paul, as was his custom, or as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Very interesting, this word here, reasoned. The original Greek for the word reasoned, it means he spoke thoroughly. He spoke openly. To refute or to preach. Remember this. We're going to revisit it again in a minute. But how did he reason with the people in the synagogue that morning? What does the Bible say? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Folks, this wasn't Paul's word. This wasn't his opinion. He took them God's authoritative word himself. And I want to encourage us here this morning, God's word is reasonable. It's logical. In other words, it makes sense. If we just take the time to read it. Are there some things that may be hard to understand? Certainly. Anybody in advanced calculus or know of anybody that ever took that? Anybody? Okay, you did. Now, we would say, from my perspective, I'm going, that's crazy. That you should hear my wife when she's teaching our son algebra. You know? He's going, when am I going to use this? You know? And she's going, Gabe, just learn it. You know, and then we have a moment of prayer. Lord, please. I'm going, son, you better just be quiet, right? But see, it's beyond our comprehension. So many times what we want to do is just dismiss it because it doesn't make sense. Just because something is beyond our ability to comprehend it doesn't mean we can dismiss it as idiocy. Folks, there's a lot of things here in Scripture that are beyond our comprehension. And I got to be honest with you, almost weekly I come across something where I'm going, what does that mean? Well, I don't just glaze over it. I got to dig deeper. And I got to dig deeper, not just so I can explain it to you on Sundays. I got to dig deeper so that it means something to me. So I can take it and grow. But the Scriptures are reasonable. They're not illogical. You can reason from them. You can explain things to them. Now, understanding there are some people who say, well, I don't believe the Bible. We have to be able and willing to step outside of the bounds of Scripture. I'm talking about stepping outside of it, not ignoring it. But you can prove, and we did this last summer here on Wednesday nights. We had an apologetics course, and we talked about how you can prove the validity of Scripture outside of the Bible. Because if I say I can prove to you the Bible is true by using the Bible itself, and somebody says, I don't believe the Bible is true, you can't keep giving them the Bible because they're going, but I don't believe any of that. You say, what kind of things, Pastor? Oh, I don't know, just the Greek New Testament itself that has 27 books in it. Do you know that there are 5,686 Greek copies of the New Testament itself? 5,686 copies of the Greek New Testament. That's 4 feet high. Do you know what the closest number outside of that in other just historical writings, the greatest number that we have of any written copies of any writing in all of history or literature, do you know how many copies we have of that we readily accept as valid? 300. Not to mention that just the four synoptic gospels, just those four, that's the first four books of the New Testament, which is the personal eyewitness accounts of those people who saw and were involved in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The four synoptic gospels, the amount of time when the events happened and the amount of times when the writing started being penned on paper is a smaller gap of time than any other written article of history. I believe the smaller minimal gap as Mark being the first gospel that was written, 30 to 35 years. I can tell you some of the things I wrote down when I was 8. You're doing the math. You're going, 43? I'm 43 years old, for those of you. I'll just give you the chase right there. Yeah, I can still remember things when I was 8 years old that I wrote down. One of the reasons is my mom still has copies of them. But, you know, she, you know, shows me things that, yeah, I remember that. I remember that. That is just a very small span of time. And so here we have the things that were recorded from the Gospels being written down on pen and paper just 30 years after they happened. And yet there are other articles of history and things that are written that have greater gaps of time, 300, 400, 500, 600 years. We'll readily accept and teach those, but we want to claim that the Bible isn't logical or it's not true. It's a bunch of made-up fairy tales. That's the fairy tale, that the Bible isn't true. We have this solid foundation that Paul had and the apostles had. By the way, one last article there for your artillery, so to speak. Okay, there's more written about one man than any other person in all of history, and that was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The word of God is reasonable, and you can stand on it. But I just want to encourage all of us, when we're witnessing, when we're teaching, when we're preaching, when we're teaching things to our family, don't give your opinion, but stand on the authoritative word of God. That's what Paul did. Look at some of these scriptures that talk about the word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. In the book of Psalms 12 and Psalms 119, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The entirety, we would call that what? All of your word is truth. From the book of Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Then it goes on to say, so that there in Isaiah, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, God says, if I said it, it's going to happen. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We have some more scriptures up there. Romans 15, 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. What things were written before? You know what Paul is referencing there, by the way? What was Paul's major training? He was a philosopher at the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel. He's a historical figure as well, known as one of the greatest philosophers of his day. That was Paul's teacher. And Paul is referencing the Old Testament when he says the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And let me tell you, there's a lot of philosophy and empty deceit in today's world, folks. And it sounds good and it sounds truthful, but it's not based on factual evidence. Not everything is science and the things that we... Can we learn from history and science? Absolutely. Can we learn from calculus? Absolutely. But just don't make that our only means of learning. Okay? Don't be afraid of this word. It says that they are filled through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And that's where we've erred in one of our greatest errors here in our society today. We want to be completely dependent upon the limitations of man-made knowledge. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God is reasonable. The word of God is logical. If you just take the time, and if you're brave enough, for those who are like, I don't believe the Bible, have you ever studied it? Anytime somebody says, oh, the Bible's a bunch of made-up fairy tales, like what? Which one? Now, inevitably, you know what they're going to throw out there to you? Well, people don't rise from the dead. That's what made it miraculous, bro. That's what proved and validated the claims that Jesus was who he claimed to be. We're going to be getting to that here in just a moment. So we see here, just in verse number 2, two reasons why Paul went in there to the synagogue. But I want to note one more thing before we leave verse number 2. Look at how long Paul was there. It says, and for 3 Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He was there for 3 weeks. You think that there may have been a couple of questions for Paul when he brought this doctrine into the synagogue? Uh-huh. And he said, that's fine. That's fine. Let's talk. We need to understand how we apply this to our lives here, this verse. Folks, the deeper things of God and His Word take time and effort to understand. In order to grow in our spiritual walk and then to grow in the Word of God and to memorize Scripture and to remember, you got to spend time in it. It's not going to happen overnight. But if you are teaching God's Word, take your time. If you're reading and learning God's Word, take your time. So that the purpose, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, that we may grow in the grace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see in John chapter 15 and John chapter 13, several other places in Scripture where God encourages us, it's time to grow. Grow up in the Word of God. Grow up in the knowledge of God. Grow up. Don't just be content with being spoon-fed what you hear on Sunday. Get into it for yourself and feast on the Word of God. And I know that you're going to read some things, you're going to be like, I have no idea what that means. Great. Write them down, email me, text me, and we'll sit down and learn together. And I'm not saying I have all the answers or know all the answers, but we'll grow together because we'll look and we'll dig and we will grow together. It's what a family does. That's what believers are to do. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just don't be content to be like, you know, that verse has bothered me for a long time because I don't know what it means. Well, let's find out. That's how we're going to grow. Take your time when you explain and teach and read the Word of God. Now look at verse number 3. Why else did Paul go into the synagogue? Now it gets good. He says here, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. There, the original Greek for explaining and demonstrating, the first word there, explaining, is opening thoroughly. This is the second time we have this certain kind of verbiage where Paul is thoroughly opening and speaking. He's going inside, outside, up one side, back down the other. You see, this is one of the reasons that, one of the reasons why we spend so much time, like on Wednesday nights, we just started, kind of, I guess you'd call it a new study, but the topic of our study on Wednesday night Bible study meets here at 7 o'clock every Wednesday night, and it's on two verses, this period that we're studying, and it's about exceedingly abundantly from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21. Folks, for 2 weeks, we haven't even gotten to our first point yet. We just wrapped up our conclusion this past Wednesday night. I'm not doing that, and you can go ahead and fill in, jab at me and tease me all you want to. I'm not doing it because I'm long-winded. I want you to understand inside and out the deeper things of God. I want to explain it thoroughly inside and out. Cultivate it, work it up, dig it, come at it so that we can understand these things and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was doing. He was openly explaining. He was clearly and boldly presenting the gospel. He was opening and thoroughly opening the things of the gospel. Look at what it was that he thoroughly, openly discussed, refuted, and preached. It says that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. That doesn't sound confusing, right? He gave the basic tenets of the gospel. He didn't start digging into superlapsarianism or transubstantiation or dispensationalism. He gave them the basics, the foundations of the gospel. And if you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, you have every basic core tenet of the gospel of Jesus right there before you. You don't have to have a title before your name in order to explain or teach thoroughly and clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ or to understand it. You don't have to have a diploma hanging on the wall. You have to have a humble heart and a love for Christ and a willingness to take it to people and say, I don't know a lot, but I know one thing. God loved you so much, he sent his Son to die on the cross for you. This is what Paul did, a philosopher in the midst of some very educated individuals. But now let's break down those basic tenets of what Paul told them. He openly and thoroughly explained to them that Christ had to suffer. Why did Jesus have to die? We covered this 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, remember? Real quick, the point of the cross. Why the cross? Sin was present. Grace was needed. Sacrifice was required. Sin was present. Anybody in here perfect? No? Nobody walk on water lately? Nothing like that? Perform a miracle? None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. We all have a sin nature. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says there are none righteous. No, not one. Not one. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says that if we say that we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, it says that we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to our own way. But this is the good part. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's future prophecy talking about Jesus Christ. You see, all of our sin had to be laid on him. Why? Because I'm sinful. It wouldn't do me any good to die for you, for your sins. Why? Because I'm a sinner. But where sin existed, grace abounded, the Bible says. What's grace? Grace is giving something to somebody they don't deserve. What don't any of us deserve from a spiritual perspective? Forgiveness of sin? I mean, when we truly understand from God's perspective what we are and who we are, I don't deserve his forgiveness. He's perfectly righteous. He never made a mistake. God, why would you want to put your son on the cross to die for me? You didn't do anything wrong. Because he loved us first. And he understood that the only possibility of us having forgiveness of sins was having a spotless, pure, righteous sacrifice. God has not dealt with us according to our sin. Praise God. Psalms 103, verse 10. But God has given us grace, and grace was made available through his sacrifice on the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, right? That's Leviticus 17, 11, Hebrews 9, 22, and again from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. That forgiveness, God's just not up in heaven handing out grace tickets. That's not the way that it works. Many people would like to think that. But that's why Paul said, do we just live how we want to? Do we live in sin or do we sin that grace may abound? Romans 6 and verse 1, you know what Paul says? Certainly not. But the grace came through the sacrifice of Jesus, that spotless, righteous Lamb of God. He was the only one who could forgive sin. And he did that by dying on the cross for that sin. But now here's the deal. We have to understand that it was necessary for him to forgive sin because there's no other way for us to get to heaven, to obtain eternal life, to have the forgiveness of sin. Not keeping of the law, not being a good person, not going to church, not saying the right things or doing the right things. It's by believing and trusting what Jesus Christ did. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, he said that if the life could be given through the law, then surely righteousness would have come through the law. He's saying, in other words, let me break this down. This is so I could understand it. If there was a way other than the death of Jesus for us to obtain eternal life and forgiveness of sin, God would have given it. He wouldn't have sent his son to be crucified and tortured on a cross. He would have just been like, keep this, this, and this, and you're good. But what does the law do? It just shows that we're sinful because nobody can keep the law perfectly. Does that condemn the law? No. It simply shows us that we have to be redeemed and forgiven through the one who fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews, all through Hebrews, it says that the one sacrifice for us all was Jesus Christ. But notice, it wasn't just that he had to die. Look there in verse number 3. What was the reason as to why Paul went in there, and what was he thoroughly explaining and demonstrating to them that the Christ had to suffer? But here's something that I know it's elementary, and some of you may be like, well, duh, Pastor, right? But it says that he had to suffer. But is that all that it says? He had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Why did he have to rise again? Because here, simply put, if Jesus was simply tortured, butchered, beaten, crucified, and thrown on the cross, and he stayed in the grave, he would be a liar. He would be a lunatic. Because only somebody who is out of their mind would make a claim that I'm the Son of God. I'm God in the flesh, and I have the ability to forgive sins. And I'll prove that because after they kill me, I'll rise again 3 days later. But you see, God proved that Jesus was indeed the only way to forgiveness of sins because 3 days after they killed him, his tomb was empty.
If anybody ever asks you, so what's the difference between what you believe and everybody else? One thing, the resurrection. I know where everybody else does too, knows where Muhammad's grave is. You want to know why? Because his bones are still in it. As well as all the other leaders of the religions and the worldviews of the world. But there's one grave that's empty. There's one tomb that's empty. And there's one that still remains empty as a sign of his victorious power over sin and death and Satan. And that's Jesus Christ's. That's the difference. And this is what Paul went into, and he reasoned logically. If you want to turn, you can. We're going to read a portion of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what Paul went into. One of the reasons he went in there to reason with them, and then he presented the gospel clearly and boldly. And this is what Paul says when he writes to the church in Corinth. He says, God did rise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, Paul says this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So right there, you can see that there was some refuting as to what Paul was preaching, the gospel. They're going, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, simply what we already touched on, because people don't rise from the dead, Joe. Well, that makes sense to me. Once I'm dead, that's it. I'm going, I'm in the ground. I'm not coming back until Jesus calls me home, right? But I can't rise from the dead. So if we don't rise from the dead and we just use the human logic that once you're dead, you're always dead, humanly, physically speaking, then obviously Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's what Paul is saying here, okay? Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, and if, hypothetically, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So let me tell you something. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. I went to school for 4 years, and that was a waste. What I do all week long is a waste. What we do here on Sunday mornings is a waste. You all can sleep in on Sundays. It's okay, because why come worship a dead God? What's the point of that? There is no point, because he didn't rise. But now Paul gets a little deeper. Now he really starts stepping on some toes. Look at verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because, in other words, we're lying to you, okay? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, according to what they're saying, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. You're going, okay, Paul, you established that fact. Understand, he's no doubt here. He's openly, thoroughly explaining. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Here's something that ought to rock you. You are still in your sins. You know what he's saying? If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, and he's the one that we're placing our hope in as the one who forgives sins, and he's still dead, then that means he doesn't have power over sins, and there is no hope of forgiveness of sins, and we're up a creek. Dead in your sins, Paul says. He goes, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Don't you love how subtle Paul is? And then in verse 18, he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have already died, they've perished too. They're dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, here's something that Paul gets personal with his ministry. We are, and we can read this too as believers, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know what that means? The most foolish. We're stupid. We do meet the accusations and the stereotypes of the world that's like these dogmatic idiots that believe the Bible is true. Guilty. If what? Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Guess what Paul's conclusion is there in verse 20? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what he told them at the beginning of chapter 15? He says, Jesus Christ was seen by over 500 witnesses after he was raised from the dead. You want to know why he said that? You want to know why he told them most of them were still alive? Go talk to them if you don't believe me. And this is the point. Go now down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this is quoted from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. We have victory over death if we place our faith in the risen Jesus. That's why he didn't just have to die, but he had to rise again the third day. This is what Paul was openly and thoroughly getting across in this synagogue for 3 weeks. That's why I can't, and we as believers, Bible-believing fundamental Christians, cannot back down from the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Can't do it, won't do it, because even if you don't accept that truth or want that truth, it's still God's truth. And I'll give it to you as long as there's breath in these lungs. And this is what Paul is saying here. But now look at what else he says. He's not done yet. He says, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Just in case they didn't get it the first time. This Jesus who had to die and had to be buried and had to rise again, he's the Christ, just one. There's no other way. No other God, no other religion, no other worldview can get you eternal life or the forgiveness of sins. None, he says. This Jesus is the Christ. God emphasizes this again and again throughout Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 8, God says, is there another God besides me? He says, I know not one. There is no other rock. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, in Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 4, he says, there is no other Savior. And Jesus repeats this in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. He says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. The way, the truth, the life unto the Father. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And he makes that perfectly clear. Paul repeats this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 14 through 15, where he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who laid himself or gave himself a ransom for all. You see, the confusion, and I hear this a lot from people saying, well, there's so many other religions in the world today. And man, there's so much confusion. How do we know which one is true? Well, I'll give you the one based on the historical, biblical, philosophical, theological fact that his grave is empty 3 days after they killed him, and it's still empty today, and he's the only one who ever made claims to being God in the flesh, and thus, because of his victory over sin and death when he rose 3 days after they killed him, he stands before you and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'll take his word over all the other confusing mess that we have in the world today. Jesus didn't come to cause confusion. He came to give peace and hope and life and power and victory. And it's up to all of us to accept it or reject it. This was Paul's message. This is why he went in. He wanted to thoroughly explain who Jesus Christ was. You're going, well, how do I do that? I got a video for you by an old pastor. I love listening to this, who explains who Jesus Christ is.
He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define
With every head bowed and every eye closed, the Holy Spirit is stirring in my heart this morning to stop right here. That's the King of righteousness today, the King who died on the cross for your sins. And he didn't stay dead, but he rose again 3 days later. That is King Jesus. And there will be people who refute it and reject it. But I am asking you, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Who do you say he is? Is he your Savior? Have you accepted his gift of righteousness and forgiveness of sin? Have you been the one who have said, you know, I've been confused by the religions of the world, but I understand it today. At least I got a basic understanding that what Paul said in that synagogue that day is that Jesus Christ had to die for my sin, but he had to rise again, proving he had victory and power over that sin. I want that Jesus as my God. I want his forgiveness of my sin. But you've never done that today. You haven't done that before today. But maybe today, God is pressing on your heart to make that decision. Jesus Christ lives. And the forgiveness of sin through his sacrifice is available to you right now. Where you don't have to spend the rest of this life in for anxiety and doubt and worry and frustration. And it's not confusing. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. We all are. And you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sin on the cross. That was the purpose of it. But the third step is that you call on the name of Jesus. Lord, save me. I need you. Forgive me of my sin. That's the basic template of God's word and how you accept his truth and his forgiveness. I don't normally do this, but today I'm going to do this in your heart, in the quietness and stillness of your heart. If you believe that, if you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you want to be forgiven of those sins, you want to know and profess Jesus as your Lord. Pray something along this line. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I thank you for your grace. God, I don't deserve your forgiveness. But I need and want and accept your forgiveness today. Please save me, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. I call on you today to be my Lord and my God. I receive you and acknowledge you as my Savior. If anyone prayed that prayer or something like it in their heart, would you just slip your hand up until I see it? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes. I see that hand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Don't be ashamed. God's moving in our midst. I see that hand. I see that. Now maybe there are some here that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You acknowledge him as your King, but you're not living like it. Do we have the boldness to take the hope that we claim into this world? Do we care enough to love the people, whether they hate us or not, to give them the truth every opportunity that we have, to openly and thoroughly explain to them that there is a way, there is hope, and his hope, his name is Jesus. Do we believe that? Maybe God's pressing on your heart that it's time for you to start living the faith that you claim. That God would use you to take the gospel everywhere at all times to a lost and dying world. If that's your heart, maybe you want to come and pray here this morning. Maybe you want to pray, God, make me bolder, make me stronger. Let me understand your word deeper. Let me give it to my spouse. Let me give it to my children. Let me give it to my neighbor. Let me give it to my coworker. Let me give it to my classmates. Let me give it to everybody that I come in contact with. But you, Lord, make me bold for your cause. Maybe you need to get that heart with God today. Father, this is your hour. This is your day. These are your people. You have control of this invitation time. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if those of you who raised your hand to receive Christ, if you want to come and talk with me and affirm that, and I can pray with you and lead you and talk to you about what's next, you meet me here as we all stand to our feet and we continue to worship and we continue to sing. As Trent is going to lead us, let's stand to our feet. You come. Don't wait. If God is speaking, respond now.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. I love thee because thou hast first loved and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If I love thee in life, I will love thee in death. Sing it out a little bit more. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, just voices on this one. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Doubting your salvation today, let me just encourage you, get that right with the Lord today. You can come talk to me. There is no greater decision you'll ever make. And we're not guaranteed of tomorrow. The only guarantees in life is that it's going to end here on this earth. And then the promises that God gives us as to where we'll spend eternity. His promises, his word. If you would like to talk with me or know more, you just meet me out here. Or if you're struggling or just want prayer, please, please get it right with God. And church, listen to me and look at me. We have got to become bolder in our faith. We have got to take this gospel to a lost and dying world. We have to. For God's hour draweth nigh. Father, again, this is your hour, this is your day, this is your word. May you use it. Father, in the hearts of all people, may we be stirred awake to the truth that we are to take and openly and thoroughly speak that truth to a lost world. They need you. Father, for those who may have accepted you this morning, I pray that you would guide them, strengthen them, cross paths with them, with another believer, even myself, as you see fit, just to grow in Christ. And for those, Father, those believers, I pray that we would take that light into a darkened world in a bold and clear fashion. For the glory of Jesus, we ask all these things. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information or someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.